He's waking up.
2 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read.
Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the Kings, commonly called the fourth book of the Kings.
Who is this person?
You should know.
You're right, I should know.
It's Dorothy. Yeah. And totally. See the shoes?
You got
now. 2 Kings. The book, we haven't been in 1 and 2 Kings very much. But what 1 and 2 Kings are.
This is different.
They present a record of the history of Israel during the course of its, every once in a while, kicking out all the high places and phony gods, and then every once in a while falling back into apostasy. And so as we read it, we can see the process that's going on inside us, because that's what always happens. You know? Okay, now, and they were probably written, both, and they're right, 1 and 2 Kings, originally it was just one book called Kings. It was written by Jeremiah. And at the time the Septuagint was written, which was the Hebrew was translated into English, into Greek in 235 or 70 BC or something, they partitioned it into four different books. And then later it got partitioned into two. But it was written by Jeremiah. That's what all the Talmud and everybody says. And Jeremiah was kind of, we're talking hard ass. It was written by Jeremiah and his tanim, or scribe, called Baruch. Okay? And they tried to record this process throughout the history of Israel, where they're faithful for a time and then whap. They're faithful for a time and then whap. Well, and that same thing happens in you. Yeah, it sounds like somebody I know.
This is neat.
Okay, now what we're reading about here is.
I always wanted to know what all this stuff meant.
Elijah.
I remember reading this.
Okay, Elijah.
Matt, what are you thinking?
Elijah has had the run in, fled to the Mount Horeb, and then he came back. And now he's just. In the last part over here, Elisha, anyway, he said Elisha's going to be the next prophet, and I'll go into that all that maybe. But we want to get to the second chapter, but in order to understand what's going on, we have to read both of them. Okay?
Is this what we're studying now for a while?
No. We're just doing it tonight for a particular reason. I'll tell you why. Yeah, we're going back to the stars.
Why didn't we get back to the stars?
We will. Maybe we'll read it tonight. It's very nice. Okay. The first part of the book is about Moab. Now. Well, I don't want to go into all that tonight, but Moab, huh?
I'm in 1 Kings, he said 2
Kings. Moab represents, in a type process, yes, Babylon represents the totally false religion. Moab always represents the true religion that's been liturgized, or made formal.
So we're into that real good.
Yeah, you understand that? Babylon represents the false religion, but Moab represents the religion that is essentially doing pretty good, but they start getting liturgies and they start doing little formula stuff, and all liturgy is a type of sorcery, so God hates that as bad as he does the Babylon. He hates it all, huh?
That's why Ruth was a Moabitess, because
right.
She's just like us.
She was from formal religion, right. You get that?
You mean God hates Catholicism?
He hates formalism. Any kind. You don't need.
It's a deal break.
Because formalism defines the limitation of faith. And faith can't have limits. You understand? Faith demands that you don't know what's going to happen next. That's what makes this stuff so friggin' exciting. You know, some little some Jewish kid with deformed arms gets a hernia.
That's hilarious.
And then he goes down, and we pray for him, and he goes down because it still hurts. And he goes to the doctor, and he stands in line all day and has this queer doctor poking on him. And Matt's starting to fall in love.
He's going back tomorrow.
To make sure.
But anyway, and the doctor tells him that, well, there's nothing wrong. You don't have a hernia. And so Matt comes back and says, I never did have a hernia. I mean, this is faithless Matt. I mean...
Matt also faithless.
So you have any pain today
at all? Yeah, pain is fine. Pain, he probably will have some more. I'm gonna pray that he has more pain to punish him for being so faithless. Anyway, but the point of all that was, formal religion defines the limits, and so in the act of no faith is a very, in Matt, was an act of Moab.
Going to the doctor, you mean?
No. It's internalizing. You didn't think the power of God could be manifested, because it wasn't liturgized.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah. Oh, you mean like I would take the parameters of how it would be fulfilled.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
What's a Tishbite?
Well, a Tishbite was Elijah.
You can't do it.
It's from a particular... No, a Tishbite... It's from a city.
You're married.
Poor me, I have a lot of joy right now.
Oh,
that's okay then.
I'll do this for you.
All right. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And as Uzziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber and was in Samaria and was sick.
So he fell.
He fell. He fell through and got hurt. He got a hernia.
His toenail got ripped.
So he said, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this disease." Beelzebub is literally god or lord of the flies. Ekron means, the word in Hebrew, Ekron, is ruination or destruction.
Yuck.
Now, he didn't think he was doing that. Nobody in their right mind would say, okay, I'm going to go ask the god of the flies if everything's all right.
Let's go ask the false god.
I'm going to go ask the false god. He thought he was talking to Yahweh, just as you do most of the time. Do you understand?
How do you know he thought he was talking to Yahweh?
Well, I want you to put yourself in this position.
Oh, that's his
position. Okay, I've just fallen through this thingy here, and I'm going to go talk to the god of the dump to see if I'm going to get healed or not.
Or to say I'm going to go to the doctor who doesn't have a degree.
Right. I mean, it's not the way it works. This is reporting the spiritual phenomena of what took place. They're not dumb enough. They were pretty bright guys. They didn't go say I'm going to go. I mean, you got to emotionalize this stuff. You understand? Mm-hmm. All right. And he sent messengers and said, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease or this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. Now, Tishbite just means that's the place. He was from a particular area of Israel, in a town or the area. Is called, it was a Tishbite. Tishbite. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say unto him, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die.
Whoa.
The next sentence is even more ominous.
And Elijah departed.
Adios, my folks.
You understand what just happened?
Not really.
Okay, what happened was, it, what happened in you, no. Samaria was an area that was part of the original Israel, right? You understand that? Okay, it was part of the area that was given to one of the 12 tribes. And so the 12 tribes were supposed to occupy that full area. Okay, then Samaria became apostate. It became the head, first of all, it was the area in which the first thing that happened is that they built groves and high places in the altar, inside the temple. God wasn't very happy with that. And so then they slowly got more and more apostate, and they started adopting the gods of the region. And that's what's happened. Well, I'm gonna go talk to Beelzebub. All right, we're not to the good stuff yet. This is just sort of
and they do that because Yahweh doesn't meet their...
Yeah, he doesn't meet... Yahweh, the God, the true God, the one God, the only God, doesn't meet their text. So they invent a new God by their own imaginations. Now, you remember when Abraham was taking Isaac up to the altar, and he had a knife in his hand, and Samael, according to the Talmud, the Samael, the chief demon, said, "Now you got it. You couldn't have heard right. The God of love wouldn't require you to kill your firstborn son. So you must have heard wrong. You must have gotten the message wrong." Now, that's exactly what happens in you. Every time you see and know the cost of the abandonment of self, your mind, Samael, the Antichrist, comes along and says, "Oh no, God wouldn't want me to do that." You got it? You got a little picture of it?
That's what I was saying tonight when this big fight was going on. This is a mistake.
Yeah.
God screwed up.
Yeah, God screwed up. All right. Okay. A couple of things you don't want. You don't want God to visit you. Every time God visits, and he'll over in here, things get written. Would you lean back? Every time God visits, things get really bad. And the second thing you don't want is you don't want Elijah to depart.
Or to hear a wolf.
What do you mean? He said, "You're going to die," and Elijah departed. In other words, he didn't have any more hope. Okay, now. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but surely die." And Elijah departed. "And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and saying to him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words?" Now, again, you got to understand what he's saying. This is all God's, because Ekron, the word means destruction, ruination. There is no God that you can imagine that you could inquire of who isn't the God of Ekron, therefore Beelzebub. You understand? All of the value systems and imports that you have been worshiping all your life by giving importance to them, or giving breath to, which means to worship, are the God of Beelzebub and Ekron. Because you know, you've come far enough to know that all other roads lead to ruination. All other roads are at Ekron. You got it?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 8. "And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite." Okay, now they're not too happy with Elijah already, right? A few years ago, he's just wiped out 450 of their prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of, and he just killed them all. So they're not too happy about Elijah anyway. He's got bad rap. He's not a God, he's not preaching a balanced doctrine. No, he's not teaching a balanced doctrine. You got that? God couldn't mean that stuff.
Do you think he smokes between condemnation?
He smokes. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. Okay, now that means the captain of 50 is out, they're looking for Elijah. They're not too happy with Elijah, right? And behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto them, "Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Get your ass down here, mother." And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Well, where was Elijah when all this was happening?
Yeah, it's Elijah.
Well, I know.
He was sitting on top of a hill watching them. They're down there. They're coming at him in the valley. He's sitting there smoking a cigarette.
Probably wasn't smart.
My point to you is, you remember I've told you, touch not mine anointing, do my holy prophets no harm. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every creature. It's not something you utilize as a point of making and getting into fights, but it's something you know that gives you a confidence and a charm and a grace to walk through anything.
Amen.
It's getting heavy duty here. I want to know who you are. I want you to know who you are, and I want you to know the authority you have within you. This message hasn't changed. The only thing that's changed is the faithlessness of the people that heard it. You got it? All right. Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said unto them, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now you got to think that the guy's going to get the message pretty soon.
You don't want to be the guy in the next verse.
No, as a matter of fact, you do.
Oh.
And he said again. No, you're going to think, okay, you're going to think this Ahaziah, that...
But
don't you understand that's you?
Yeah.
That's your mind?
The next guy is our mind?
No, the king, Ahaziah.
I want to keep sending things, saying, God.
Okay. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell upon his knees before Elijah.
Thank you, Elijah.
And besought him, and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight." Now he's not talking here to people that have named themselves Babylonians or Romans. He's talking to people who have gone by the name of Christians or Jews or people of God. You understand that? The same way that Christ said to the Jews that believed on him, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil." And Revelation says, "Woe unto you," in a sense, I'm targeting, but it says, "Woe unto you if you let those people that say they are Jews but are not." Anyway. Do you understand there's no difference between modern Christianity and ancient Judaism? They're exactly the same because they're both waiting for Messiah to come. Messiah is come in you. It's finished.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Verse 14. "Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s.
I thought they were...
Well, he's just telling a story.
Recap.
"Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." Now, why did God say, "All right, I'm going to burn up these guys with 50? I mean, burn up these guys with fire. All that God did was let a rent appear in the veil of time so that they could see that it was already, that the world was on fire. The only life has ever and always been in the New Jerusalem. And that veil of time is rent periodically. And when that veil is torn, look out, world. All right. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose, and he went down with him unto the king." Now you got it. first of all, it says the angel of the Lord. Right? When the Hebrew has a article in front of it, it means the singular, the unique. This was Jesus Christ. This was not Jesus Christ, pardon me. This was Christ, the angel. Now, he didn't appear as the, as you, you know, he didn't have a little guy with wings on.
Jack.
Elijah has become so intimate by now with God that he was in the same position in that he knew his thoughts and where they originated from. You understand? Because they'd been tested in every possible way. All right. We're not even, we got to get to the good stuff. I keep getting, I keep interrupting myself, what?
Are you bored?
Oh yeah, thank you. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Wherefore, therefore, shalt thou not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he just repeats what the guy said. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, and Jeroboam reigned in his stead. Now Jeroboam is not, Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now, the only, and on the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, I read all that. It's sort of like the last stuff of Elijah. And then something's going to happen here. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now remember, you gotta visualize this. It's important, otherwise you'll never see the type. Let me just say one thing before you interrupt. Okay, when they're in Egypt, there's no temple. They're just sort of messing around, hanging out, doing stuff, right? They cross in here, and they're in the wilderness for a little while, and then comes the law. And as soon as simultaneous with the law is the temple. So that there's always, God knew they're going to screw up, so he made a sacrifice system. Now, this is, again, I said, a picture of you. This is you. This process here is also you. Now, as long as they didn't build a tabernacle in the wilderness, they were down here. Okay, then they carried that tabernacle with them wherever they went. All over the place in Israel when they were in the promise. And they went, you know, they sat around at Gilgal for a while and then went to Shiloh and they did. But the point is, wherever they moved, the temple was there, even though they were in the promise. The tabernacle in the wilderness. Until the biggie was built in Jerusalem. In other words, until in the spirit they entered the new Jerusalem. That's what it was supposed to show. But the temple was always carried about on the shoulder of the priests. Just as it's going on in you, until you know where your permanent residence is. So here they were in Gilgal. The Ark of the Covenant and all this good stuff was in Gilgal. Just as now, the Ark of the Covenant is in you. They're not going to find it. They can look till hell freezes over. Jeremiah says, they shall no more say even the Ark of the Covenant. It neither shall it come to mind. The Ark of the Covenant is within you. That's where the lost, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark should be going. Okay? It's a lot more dangerous in there than it is out running around snake pits. You got it? All right. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now there's another place where the ark moved. And Elisha saith unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Okay, so they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Behold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, that they were divided hither and thither. So they went too over on dry ground, so that they too went over on dry. Anyway, they went across and didn't get wet. What?
A mini Red Sea.
Yeah. And it came to, yeah, but it's a biggie. It's more important than the Red Sea, which I'll show you about later. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elijah had the power to do anything in the universe. And Elisha, his aide-de-camp, his second, if you will, said, All I want is that doubling, it's you know, I don't want to go into that, don't take me all night. He wanted some good stuff. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven.
Whoa.
Now, the reason there are only two men in all of history that have never died, that have never experienced death, let me put it that way. One is Enoch and one is Elijah. Enoch represents wisdom. Elijah represents prophecy. And they are the two witnesses that God requires, so that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth will be established.
Wisdom and prophecy.
Yeah. Okay? So when you read about the two witnesses, there is olive branches and all that stuff in the book of Revelation, you know who they're talking about.
Can
they're talking about Elijah and Enoch. What?
You know, when he's falling around and all the priests can see him saying, what are you doing hanging out with this guy who's going to be taken up? Why are they hassling him?
They're not hassling him.
Is that the test for?
I know it's a test for him, but I was wondering why they were saying.
Yeah, but they're not. They're really right. They're right. They're just speaking that to see whether or not Elisha will prefer the things of God or men in turn, in the spirit, is what they're doing.
How come when Elijah asks him to leave, Elisha says no?
Well, because the same way that in Jesus in Luke 24, when the two men were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was going to go on. And they said, wait, no. You got to hold on to it. Don't give a place for your eyelids to rest until you find out the habitation of the Lord your God.
I mean, you know, it seems really pretty heavy. I mean, what was about to happen?
Pretty heavy.
He was going to be taken up and everybody knew it. It seems like Elijah should have been going through a lot of weird stuff.
Well, I don't want to talk about that. We'll get into that later. I want you to hear this other neat thing here. 12 more verses. No, 13. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold on his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, and we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not sin. And you obviously, they just think, you know, it was a vision or something. And when they had urged him, he was ashamed. And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? Now, there's a whole lot of neat stuff here, but I don't have time to talk about it tonight, so we'll have to wait. Trust me on this. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, and my lord, as my lord seeth, but the water is going away, and the ground is barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from hence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Okay, now comes the part that I wanted to get to. Okay, I'll read it, and we'll listen. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. So he's at Jericho here, and Bethel is over here. So he's quite a ways away, right? So he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children, or teenagers, youths, out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now why were they saying that? Because the rumors had spread about Elijah, and nobody believed it. Nobody believed that Elijah's going forth was a type of the resurrection. And so the mocking of the power within that individual, within that prophet, within Elisha, became automatic. You understand? They had to mock him. Because by the senses, they could not believe that thing. And now listen to what he did. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and he was going up by the way. There came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them. And in the look, it said, he cursed them. In the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tore 42 children of them. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now, when it says he tore them, he killed them. Well, the idea, first of all, he was the opposite of Elijah. Elijah was much like John the Baptist.
Oh yeah, Harry. Right.
Harry and disheveled and you know the contrast is that the reason that they were teasing Elisha was both they doubted the act of Elijah, what had happened, but more importantly, Elisha did not look like or you know there was total contrast.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like you and John Brown.
Or whatever. But I want you to understand. I mean, here God killed with two she-bears 42 kids that were out innocently mocking a prophet.
Innocent.
Well, they thought they were.
Kids, you don't kill kids usually for dinner.
Now, what I want you to see and begin to understand is the God with whom we have dealings. I'm not telling you to go out and call down she-bears on kids that bug you about running in front or walking on your lawn. But I want you to begin to understand who it is that we are dealing with. And I want you to understand the power that's available. I have but one role in life, and that's to tell you the crisis you're in. And at the second hand, to show you the power that's available. And once you see that, then all this other crap of the world just sort of fades away. Anybody have any comments about what we, or anything about what we've talked about tonight? I think that there's a thing that's happened, not so much in this group, but it happened for those that have been here a while. And that is that I used to talk, there's a scripture in Romans that says, I am determined to speak of nothing until it has been worked out in me by Christ Jesus. And that sounds like an act of the will. And it's not intended to be that. You're always, you don't ever have to, the point is, you will not talk about something until it's been worked out in you. Your only job is ever and always to speak what's there, not some religious liturgy. You know, Pete, you've always tried to do the doctrine.
Yeah.
You can't do it, so forget it. You just be you. If God, I mean, but the problem is, many of you have a great deal of time finding you. There's so many layers of stuff. You don't have to worry about it. You've been bought with a price. It's finished. Just be you. And the thing about the thing that gets some of you is that you start and say, well, I can't speak about anything because I'm still doing this or this or this or this. You know, some way that you didn't meet up to some imagined image of what you should be. And so you're thinking, well, I can't say anything until... Normally, this is the one you put on me. You know, Ole should, if he's going to talk about God, he shouldn't do this, this, and this, and he shouldn't say fuck.
There you go again.
Well, I want you to imagine, if you want to play that game, what requirement is going to be on you? Your job is to prophesy, nothing else. Speak what's there. Your job isn't to sit around and wait and say, well, I'll talk to him, this, 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 I'll do this, this, this. All you've done is become the Moabite. We saw what happened to the Moabites. You understand what I'm talking about? You don't have to worry about it. You just have to say what's there. You don't have to get the words right. You don't even have to get the doctrine right.
You don't even have to talk about God.
You don't have to do anything except just speak. It's a promise. Louis, answer the phone.
Louis, she has an enemy.
Take it, large person.